Well, the past few years, I've been trying to gain a better understanding of my life story to know why I am the way that I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This process involves exploring my family of origin, digging deeper into what it means to be a Peterson. But I'm not just a Peterson. I'm also a Schultz, a Moga, and a Lixon. I have those bloodlines in me as well. Amen. My parents are here. The four family names that I carry create a cocktail of fear, anxiety, insecurity, addiction, depression, and divorce. Mixed with that is love for Jesus, unconditional love for family, hard work, commitment, sacrifice, adventure, and so much more. Like many of you, I have so much to be proud of when thinking about my family of origin and my name. And I also have some serious skeletons in my family closet, which leave me wondering, is this what it means to be a Peterson? Is this what it means to have Lixon and Moga and Schultz blood mixed in with the Peterson? And my answer is maybe, right? Nature, nurture, inherited DNA and genetics and ways of doing things, generational sin patterns. This just might be what it means to be a Peterson, a Lixon, a Moga, a Schultz. But here's the good news for me this Easter, and the good news for each one of us this Easter, is that regardless of the fame or the shame attached to our family name, Jesus invites all of us to take on his name. Amen? He gives us a new name, a new nature. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. This is what he has told us in the book of John. I came that they, my followers, my people, might have life and that they might have it abundantly. He came to give us a new name, a new identity, a new future, and a new hope. And so this morning, we're going to enter into the story of John 20 and see that Jesus offers all of us life in his name, regardless of the areas of, you know, pride and then also shame attached to your family name. And we're probably all a mixed cocktail in this room, right? Jesus says, I have something new and better for you. The good attached to your family name, I have that and so much more. The hurt, the pain, the brokenness attached to your family name, I've come to replace it with peace. And so in order to understand John chapter 20, it's helpful if we start at the end, where John, the author, summarizes in this way. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So this morning, we are going to journey through all of John chapter 20. Open up a Bible and get your eyes on it. We have 20 minutes for the sermon. We're going to get through all of John chapter 20 in 20 minutes. And it's helpful for us to understand this big idea from John as we get into it. And what I want to share with us this morning is that life in Jesus' name can take fear, doubt, disappointment, and whatever else in your name, your family name, your current existence, your life, whatever it's defined by, and Jesus can replace it with peace. Jesus can replace it with peace. We're going to see as we get towards the end of John chapter 20 that three times he says to his people, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. But in order to get to that declaration, there's this journey of fear and doubt and disappointment that I want us to experience together. And so we're going to jump to verse 1. We're going to tell the story, right? We become the stories that we believe. We are shaped by the stories that we share. And so, church family, I'm so glad that you're here this morning to hear the story of God yet again, to be shaped by the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and to be shaped by the disciples and their journey in following Jesus. As we get into John chapter 20, verse 1, I want you to keep in mind that faith that gives life in Jesus' name involves emotion, reason, and relationship. We're going to see this play out in this passage. Remember at the end, if you have a Bible, look at it again, look at verse 31. But these are written, everything that we're going to read is written for a purpose so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the sent one, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So when we read that, we say, okay, that's great. Life in his name comes from belief. But how do I get belief? Biblically speaking, belief, faith, trust is a gift of God. This word believe that we just read a couple times, the Greek word is pistis. It means belief, faith, trust. And so faith, belief, trust, it's a gift from God. But you may be thinking, how do I get that gift? Or how do I explore that gift? How do I develop that gift? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're like, I want to grow in my faith. I want to increase my faith. I want to be more confident in my faith. Or you may be a non-Christian this morning who's a skeptic. You're questioning, you're doubting, or maybe you're curious and interested. And you're like, yeah, I've got a bunch of questions. Or maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're like, I wish I wanted a stronger faith. I know I should, but right now I'm pretty comfortable in my life of the flesh and pursuing that. And what I want us to see as we jump into this story together is that faith is a gift, and it gives us life in Jesus' name, and it's a mixed experience for all of us. Right? The gift of faith that gives us life in Jesus' name, it comes with mixed emotions, it comes with reasoning, and it comes with relationships. So let's jump in, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, He is risen. Easter Sunday, the first Easter right here. Mary Magdalene, a person who has an identity attached to her name and her origin, her family of origin. Mary Magdalene, in a life before she met Jesus, before she took on the name of Jesus, she had been possessed by seven demons. She met Jesus, and Jesus spoke with her, and Jesus cared for her, and Jesus talked with her, and Jesus cast those demons out, and now she's doing life in the name of Jesus. But also, she's struggling with her humanity, right? And so, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Jesus was taken down from the cross and placed into the tomb Friday evening, and that turned into the day of preparation. Their days started in the evening, and so Mary wanted to bring the burial spices to prepare Jesus' body for sitting in the tomb for what she thought would be forever, right? The rest of his existence. She wanted to preserve his body with these burial spices. She couldn't do it on Friday night into Saturday because that was the Sabbath, and being a good Jew, she wanted to honor the Sabbath. And so Sunday morning, as soon as the Sabbath is over, she's going, it's kind of like Saturday night into Sunday morning, she's going to the tomb, bringing the spices to prepare Jesus's body. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Big surprise. She thought she was going to have to go and try to convince somebody to remove the stone so that she could go in and do the proper burial for Jesus. And so she's there at the tomb, and she's her emotions and her reasoning is pricked, right? She doesn't know what to do with this. I wasn't expecting that. I'm surprised. There's some emotions of fear, of excitement, of surprise, of unknownness, of worry, of anxiety, and also this reasoning. What happened here? How did this happen? This is life as a human, right? We have these feelings and also these thoughts, and Mary's dealing with both of them. Look at what she does in verse 2. So she ran, right? Adrenaline, emotion. She runs and went out to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, most people think that the other disciple mentioned here in John chapter 20 is John himself. And so we'll just kind of consider that it might be John. We don't know for sure, but it's Peter and another one of the disciples. Mary runs to them. Her emotional response to the situation gets her moving. She runs to Peter, runs to the other disciple, and she says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. Again, this life of faith, it involves reaction, emotion, running, responding. We're not always thinking before we're acting. Sometimes we're acting, and then we're thinking. Sometimes we're thinking, and then we're acting. It's this convergence of a holistic experience. These disciples are running to the tomb. Verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Isn't that great? If it is John, the author of this book, he's just like a little dig at Peter, like, yeah, I'm a little bit faster than you, buddy. Just love this reminder, like, the Bible is the word of God written and captured by human authors, and their personality comes out. The other disciple got there first. But then he also kind of, like, I don't know what he's revealing about himself here, but so he reaches the tomb first, verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So he looks and he sees, well, there's cloth in here. I don't see the body of Jesus. And Mary had told us that the stone was rolled away. What's going on? And I don't know what emotions are going on in this other disciple here, but he's looking in and he's like, I don't know that I am ready to step into that tomb and see why the linens are there and there's not a body there. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. Right? And isn't this just how discipleship, how following Jesus is? Some people would be like, wow, yeah, Peter had great faith. He walked right into the tomb. And John, the other disciple, he stood back in fear. Mary, she ran to get the other guys because she wasn't quite sure what to do. And welcome to church and life and faith. We all respond differently. We have different emotional responses, different reasoning responses, different levels of like when we're experiencing fear, there's fight, flight, or freeze. And all of that is happening here. Because a real life with Jesus, it expresses all of our emotions. And so Peter, he goes in, verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. The word for seeing up here when Peter enters in and sees, it's actually where we get our word theorize from. Peter looks into the tomb and he goes in and he begins to reason, he begins to think, he begins to try to connect the dots. Well, Jesus had said some stuff about, you know, rising after 3 days, and there's Old Testament prophecies about this Messiah who will be crucified and he will be risen to new life. And so there's this process here of this emotional reaction, but also this logical reasoning, thinking, trying to put the pieces together. And here it says that belief begins. They go into the tomb, they look, they see, they experience, and they believed. Pistis, faith, trust, belief. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They're starting to connect the dots, right? Oh, this scripture didn't make sense to us before. But now that Jesus' body isn't here in this tomb, maybe he was predicting a resurrection. It's starting to make a little more sense. They're investigating, right? They're bringing their emotions and their reason, all of it to God, and they're thinking, they're processing, they're investigating. Then the disciples went back to their home. So those two leave and go back, but Mary stuck around. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Emotion. Relational loss. Jesus was her friend, her Savior, her Lord, her healer. She watched him die. She watched him be put into the tomb. The stone rolled in front of the tomb. And now, just a good, dutiful follower, she's going to prepare his body for burial, and the stone is gone, as is his body. And she's wrecked. As if it wasn't enough for her to watch her Savior tortured over the last couple hours and days and then crucified. Now where is his body? And she stood there weeping. She stooped to look into the tomb. And when she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Remember, it's still dark. Her eyes are full of tears. She's thinking, she's reasoning, she's experiencing emotion, she's experiencing all of this convergence of her whole being, like in this relational terror that she's just experienced. Verse 15, but Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Love that question. Jesus is just like, what do you want? What do you need? What's your purpose here? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And so there were often gardeners at these tombs that would tend to the tomb and care for it, and so it's dark. Her eyes are filled with tears. She can't quite make out that it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. She says, "Just tell me where the body is. I want to take care of his body because I loved him and I cared for him, and he deserves a proper burial." Verse 16. And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary, Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's significant that at the moment of speaking her name is when Mary recognized this figure to be Jesus. Jesus is personal. He wants a relationship with us. Part of our journey of faith, it involves emotion and reason, but it also involves a relational connection. Upon saying her name, Mary recognizes Jesus for who he is. Church family, visitors, anyone here today, would you slow down this week and allow your ears, your heart, and your soul to experience God speaking your name? The scriptures tell us that he calls us by name. In fact, generations before this event, the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, spoke and he said, "Fear not," speaking to Israel, the people of God. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." A couple of years before this event in John 20, in John chapter 10, when Jesus was with his disciples, teaching them and talking with them, he said to them, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow, they listen. I know my sheep's name, and when I call their name, they respond, and they walk with me." Upon hearing her name, it clicks for Mary, and she gets it. She understands it's Jesus. Jesus wants relationship with you and I. He knows our name. He knows what's attached to your name. He knows your story, and he knows how to speak a new story into existence through your life. Jesus, in verse 17, says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, so this is Sunday evening now, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the disciples return, and now they're all in the upper room. They're locked back into this room, and they're afraid because there was political and religious turmoil. There was a riot building over the weekend. And so now that Jesus' body is missing, they're worried about the repercussions. What could this mean? Is there going to be a revolt? Is there going to be a war? Is there going to be a riot in our city? And so they're locked into this home, right? Journey of faith, it has emotions, it has reason, it's relational. And Jesus came. Look at this, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus is him pursuing us. Jesus came. They were locked into a home in fear and hiding, and Jesus pursues his sheep. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, the first of three, "Peace be with you." This Greek word for peace, it's eirene, it means wholeness. Shalom. And he declares it over them. Wholeness, shalom, peace be upon you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Wholeness, shalom. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them. Experience that. Jesus like breathing the symbolism. God breathed life into Adam from the dust of the ground. There came life. Jesus now breathes new life onto his disciples, granting them life in the Holy Spirit, life in his name. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, you may know Thomas as doubting Thomas, right? Life in his name. He had an identity. He had a way of going about himself, so much so that he had a reputation among his friends and the disciples, doubting Thomas. Of course, he never believes. And he says, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them. And again, a third time, he says, "Peace be with you." Wholeness. Shalom. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Isn't this profound? Jesus comes to Thomas in his doubt. Thomas, living life in his name, even after the resurrection, he's struggling. There's probably got to be some kind of emotional and relational protection here, right? And I just can't bring myself to believe that Jesus, this one that I loved, is alive. And if it turns out to be untrue, that's going to crush me. I don't know that I have what it takes to place my faith in this story that I've heard from these disciples. Also, it doesn't make sense. He's like protective emotionally, he's protective intellectually, and he's protective relationally. And what does God do in that place? He pursues doubting Thomas, offering him new life, a new name, a new hope. Thomas answered him, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." He believes. Verse 29 is an important verse for us. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What a great promise for you and I, 2,000 years later, on a different continent, different language, different culture, sharing this story, rehearsing this story so that we could enter into belief in Jesus and have life in his name. Amen? This promise is for you and I. And so as we close down this morning, here's what I want you to know. Life in Jesus' name means that he meets us in our fears, doubts, and disappointments, or whatever life in your name is marked by. He meets you there, he pursues you, and he declares over you, peace be with you, wholeness, shalom, healing. It's in the place, just like all these disciples, right? The story is filled with their fear, with their doubts, with their questions, with their emotions. It's in this place, the dark place of the tomb, the fearful place where the disciples are locked into the upper room. It's when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're confused, that Jesus pursues us, he calls us by name, and he speaks over us wholeness. Church family, he doesn't leave us in our brokenness. Yes, we still experience it. We walk with a limp. We live in this already not yet reality. But Jesus meets us there in the dark, lonely, cold places of doubt, fear, and shame. And he says, "My son, my daughter." He declares it over us. He doesn't say, "Prove it to me. Become a person of peace. Get better. Get whole. Better yourself." He just declares over you and over me, "Peace be with you. Wholeness. Shalom." That's his promise. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for coming to us when we are experiencing fear, doubt, disappointment, shame. Lord, whatever life in our own name comes with, and it's a mixed cocktail for each one of us, you come to us in that place. You invite us to receive this gift, this declaration spoken over us. Peace be with you. And so, church family, I'd invite you to open up your hands with me in a posture of releasing. Lord God, we release to you this morning all the things that get in the way of us being who we truly are. Lord, all the things that distract us from our new identity in you. All the things that keep us from experiencing peace, wholeness, shalom in your name. And we ask that you would fill us with your declaration, the declaration of peace and wholeness. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.